for them. Today, we're honoring you who are serving the Lord. You could be serving the Lord in a multitude of ways. They're going to put on the screen behind me, has some symbolism around it, and it shows different little symbols. It doesn't in any way cover everything that all of you might be doing in the church. You know, every Sunday when I come, I pass people from the sanctuary, from the parking lot, through the halls into the sanctuary. And some of you do things outside of the walls of the church. But these are little symbols that just sort of encompass some of the things that you do as volunteers, like the cone for the parking lot, people working in the parking lot, the bottle for the nursery, which reminds me, if you can help in the nursery, see Linda Shank. Linda, raise your hand. This is volunteer day. We don't just want to thank you for being volunteers. We want to encourage you to get involved, particularly on Wednesday. Ushers, in early service, you would see Linda Shank. Those who might be able to help with missionettes and Royal Rangers, you would see Linda or Larry Martz. Are they in here this morning, Linda and Larry Martz? I saw they must have been in the early service. But you can see them. There are other things that you can be involved in. And we appreciate you so much. I want to read something from Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus helps us to get it right when it comes to the attitude of being a volunteer, which is the attitude of a servant, the attitude of a servant. And we are really serving in the shadow of the cross. I'll explain to you what that means in a second. This setting here at the Last Supper happens in the shadow of the cross. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He explains to his disciples that he, with fervent desire, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He says, this is my body is about to be given for them and for us on the cross. This is my blood poured out for the new covenant. That's the setting. That's the setting, which makes verse number 24 that much more shocking. Read with me. Now there was also a dispute among them. As to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? He's speaking from the world's perspective, not the kingdom of God. The world says it's he who is being served who is the greatest. Yet, he says, I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for the worship that has gone up to your matchless name. We pray that you would inspire us, encourage us, and even challenge us to take on the attitude that you took on, the attitude of a servant in every area of our spiritual lives, to see ourselves the way you saw yourself. And Lord, to give all that we have for your glory and to edify those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right in the midst of the Last Supper, Jesus is trying to describe and tell them what is about to happen. And of course, the setting is in the shadow of the cross, although they didn't understand it. It is in the shadow of the cross. He's just about to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He's just about to give his body and pour out his blood so that we could have redemption, be delivered, find healing. And then all of a sudden, this story tells us that the disciples say, or they're discussing among themselves, can you imagine? Who's the biggest cheese here? Who's the biggest deal? Who's going to be the biggest deal? Jesus is, of course. But they seem to not have gotten it. What I love about we've been going through the book of Acts, is that we find out that they do get it. They do get it. Not only do they get it, the fact that it's all about him, that we preach and teach and serve in the shadow of the cross, meaning that we find our meaning in what we do, in our service, in our sacrifice, in our giving. We find our meaning in the cross, through the cross. We get authority to do what we do from the cross. We do it to lead people back to the cross. They were in the shadow of the cross, and so are you and me. And whatever we do, and we need to understand that. We do what we do in the shadow of the cross. We do it because of who he is and what he's done. You know, that like them, we need to understand that we have been called to be servants. Jesus inverts the model of servanthood. Jesus inverts or he flips the model of importance. In other words, what the world says, that's why I paused there and I said to you as we read through the scripture, that's the world's way of looking at things. He who sits at the table and who is being served, the world says that's the most important. Jesus flips it. He inverts it. And he says, no, not so in the kingdom of God. When we drag the world's attitude into the church, it always harms the church. It always hurts the work that the Lord wants to do through the church. That's why a little lesson like this is so good for us, because we're all servants, whether we volunteer here or outside the church, or whether you're just serving people at your home and at your work. The attitude that we have, the attitude has to be that we are servants. Jesus flipped the script. You've heard that expression. It's a modern expression. It means that the way I used to understand this has been turned on its head. The way I used to see a situation, the way I used to see my life has been completely reversed. That's what Jesus is trying to do. Think, how patient is Jesus? How patient is he? He came to save the world, those who would receive him from their sins. He's about to inaugurate the new covenant with his blood. He's about to be forsaken and go to the cross. And they're discussing who is the most important. And he has the time and the patience in the midst of all of this to explain to them exactly how they are supposed to serve. And that's to be the attitude, that we are to have the attitude of a servant. And we can do it because he called us to do it. Do you remember evangelist Ronald Reagan? Not the ex-president Ronald Reagan, the evangelist Ronald Reagan. If you've been here for a number of years, he came a number of years back. He told a story about how that when he grew up, his father was an alcoholic, severely overbearing, cruel, as a matter of fact. And one day when he came home from school, his precious pet lamb, his father had apparently grown very angry. And he plunged a tire iron through the lamb and killed the lamb. And it sort of killed the relationship between the father and the son, if it wasn't already extremely strained. And he ran off, hurt, distraught. And he tells it much better than I can. But just let me get to the point of the story. Later, after Ronald Reagan, gave his life to Christ, he comes back to his father, who is not serving the Lord. And you know what he does? He gets a basin of water and he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes his father's feet. And he said his dad had tears streaming down his face. Do you know why? You know, there's something disarming about that kind of humility to the world. There's something disarming. In other words, the walls that people put up between themselves and Christ seem to melt and come down when we have that kind of servant attitude, that kind of humility. That's exactly what Jesus did in this scenario, this setting, this scene at the Last Supper. John includes something that we don't find here in this gospel. That is that Jesus got up during the Last Supper and he took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. It's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't just tell them how to flip the script, how to reverse the way they see that they are servants, but he showed them. He showed them how to do it. Ronald Reagan lived it out himself. It changed the relationship between him and his father. And at some point, his dad did give his life to Christ. I don't know exactly how long after that, but here's what I want you to remember, that we have been called to be servants, like Jesus is a servant. Jesus invested himself completely. He invested himself in servanthood completely. So we have a model to look at. Jesus didn't serve in spite of, but because of his greatness. You might think, well, you know, he served in spite of the fact that he was God, the Son. He served because. I mean, that's what he came to do. That's the way he describes himself. He says, I am a servant. I love Philippians because Philippians gives us such a powerful description of exactly what it was that Jesus did when he came. It's easy to say he came as a servant, but Paul here in Philippians gives another insight into how he came. In Philippians chapter 2, he tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who invested himself completely in servanthood, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that's a kind of a difficult expression. The NIV puts it this way. In very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And so it goes on in Philippians to tell us he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. That's a beautiful expression. After he humbled himself in that way, the Father highly exalted him. Highly exalted him. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this releases us, this attitude releases you to serve the Lord. The attitude that says, I don't have to worry about whether I get promoted or recognized. That's the way the world has it. We have to understand the world does it one way. The church does it a different way because we're in the kingdom of God now. We don't have to worry about it. You know, someone once said, there is no limit to the good that a person can do if they don't care who gets the recognition. There's no limit to what the good you might be able to do if you don't care who gets recognized for it. And Jesus shows us exactly how to do that. We serve him in the shadow of the cross. We see that servanthood when he gave himself, as Paul says in Philippians, on the cross. And then the Father exalted him. You know, Jesus says, if you will humble yourself under his mighty hand, he will exalt you. If we wait on him, he'll lift us up. That's what we do. And we serve the Lord. He resists the proud, as a matter of fact. That's a scary scene. When you think about God holding out his hand, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's the attitude of a servant. He gives grace to the humble. He invested himself completely. That's what makes your service, whatever you do. And I thought, well, I'm going to mention some of the ministries and services that people do here at the church, but I knew I would forget several, so I'm not going to run through them. But there are so many things that you're doing. Thank God for you. Thank God for you and what you're doing. I can't tell you how important it is what you're doing for the Lord. But always remember, it's more important maybe than you think. Even if you're not teaching the gospel, you are helping in the kingdom of God so the gospel can go out in one way or another. I got a call last night to go to the hospital to pray for somebody I never met. And I went into the hospital to pray with this woman who's in a coma. Her poor mother is there. Of course, she's distraught about her daughter in the coma. And I wanted to explain something to her before I prayed with her daughter. So I told her, I said, I've been here to pray with people before who are in a coma. Don might be going. He's probably on security. Don just explained to me that when he was in a coma, he can confirm exactly what I'm about to tell you. So I explained to this mother, I said, I've been here before and I've prayed with somebody who was in an induced coma. And later when they come out of the coma, they said, I heard everything you said. So I told the mother, I said, I'm going to assume that she can hear me. I don't know for sure if she can, but I will assume that she can. That's why you're going to hear me pray this way. So I knelt down and I prayed with her. And I just said something really simple like, God, if you can hear me, forgive me of all my sins and be my Savior. You know why we can do that? That's a precious, life-changing thing if she could hear me. You know why we can do that? Because Jesus invested himself completely in his service to us. We can talk about the saving grace of the cross because he actually served us by going to the cross. It's what compels us, church, to do what we do. Not so that you or I can be recognized, but so that people can recognize him for who he really is and change, as Jeff sang again this morning, change their forever destiny. That's why we do it. But if Jesus hadn't invested himself completely, like we read in Philippians and like he was alluding to at the Last Supper here, if he hadn't given himself completely in servanthood, then we wouldn't have the gift of giving away that grace that he's brought for us. He invested himself completely. Whatever, remember, whatever. And then he invites you. Let me just go to the last point. He invites you and me. He inverted the model. He said, now this is who's important in the kingdom. It's the servants. He flipped the script. He showed us how to do it by investing himself completely. And that's the mind. The Bible says, let that mind be in you like was in Jesus Christ. And it gives us all the authority we need. That's what makes your service such a wonderful, life transformational and powerful thing. But he invites you to get involved. Here's the last thing I want you to know. He invited you to get involved. Consider that as service to the Lord. Whatever you're doing, it is your service, not to Pastor Horn and Pastor Sean, but to Jesus. It's your service to the Lord. Remember what he said in Matthew's gospel? There are those who asked the question because he just was speaking to them about the fact that I was hungry, you gave me food. And then they say, the righteous are going to answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. So whatever you're doing for the Lord, consider it service to him. Give it the best you've got. Give it the best you've got. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you before we go to the back. I pray that God reinvigorates you with passion for whatever it is you do. Sometimes we grow weary in well-doing. I pray that God refills you with purpose in what you're doing. They're going to play a short video. Go ahead and start that now, if you would, Mark. And this little short video just reminds us of what it is that we do for him.
I was a stranger, and you invited me in.
I was sick. Looked after me.
I needed a teacher, and you inspired me.
I was lost, and you prayed for me.
I was addicted, and you helped me break free.
I needed a mentor, and you were there for me.
I felt alone, and you showed me true community.
You helped me experience the joy of worship.
You made me feel welcome and safe.
You gave me the strength to keep going.
You led me to Jesus.
A nice montage of some of the ministries that go on in the church. You know, Paula has been volunteering, helping on Wednesday nights now with the missionettes. And she, the first or second week that she was back there, she came home so excited. That last little girl who said, you led me to Jesus, reminded me. Paula came home so excited. Two little girls gave their heart to Jesus, and she had to explain what it meant. That is as exciting. Let me tell you something. That is as exciting the 150th time as it is the first. It is just as exciting to lead, whether they are 10 or 110, to lead somebody to the Lord. It's what we're doing here, church, and I never want you to forget it. Stand with me.